Let me read again the words from Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Naomi says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Listen to these words. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." We continue a little longer in the absolute essentials of the Christian faith, in that survival guide that speaks about those things that we as Christians must know, must believe if we are to be saved. And it doesn't come any more essential than this. A real Christian is a converted Christian. The greatest preacher, possibly, in the English language, certainly in terms of the miles he travelled and the crowds he reached, was a man called George Whitefield, 1714 to 1770. And one of George Whitefield's most famous messages was the new birth. And he preached it a lot. And men would ask him, "Mr. Whitefield, I hear you a lot, and you're always saying the same thing. Why are you always preaching, you must be born again? Why are you always preaching, you must be born again?" Well, I think you probably have guessed the answer if you don't know it already. "Because," said Whitefield, "you must be born again." That's it, isn't it? Vagueness on the subject of conversion is fatal. Powerful preaching always results in men and women and children being converted. One of the most powerful preachers of the 19th century was Bishop J.C. Ryle, who died in the year 1900. And Bishop Ryle's ministry was especially directed towards what he and we would call nominal Christians. What is a nominal Christian? It's somebody who would identify as a Christian, maybe on a form, on a register, on a document, in a census, but that person has no real converted Christian life within them. Here today in this room, there are converted Christians and there are nominal Christians. There are real Christians and there are false Christians. And the reason I preach and pray as I do and as we do is that all here might be real converted Christians. And we turn to Ruth in the Bible, in Ruth chapter 1 and verses 15, 16, 17, to see a powerful example of what true conversion looks like. And conversion, I suggest, is these three things. It must be these three things. Conversion is conscious. Conversion is committed, and conversion is comprehensive. Let me look at each of these three for a short time. Conscious conversion. David Bebbington, historian of British evangelicalism since 1730s, identifies four features of British evangelicalism, and they are these. And the first is what he calls conversionism. Conversionism, which is the belief that lives need to be transformed through a born-again experience and a lifelong process of following Jesus. He mentions others which tie in with that. Secondly, activism, the expression and demonstration of the gospel in missionary and social reform efforts. Thirdly, biblicism, a high regard for and obedience to the Bible as the ultimate authority. And then fourthly, what he calls crucicentrism, cross-centrism, a stress on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as making possible the redemption of humanity. And all of these, the first especially, but all of them underline this great point. We, you, are not to be indifferent about whether people are saved or not. It is the great goal of ministry in this world that the souls of men and women and children should be converted, should be saved, should be transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we see Ruth making a conscious conversion. Who is she? She's a real person. She's making a real personal choice with her eyes wide open. Ruth is awake. Ruth is alert. Ruth is conscious. Ruth is making a life choice of vast importance on this occasion. Ruth is an individual who is distinct from her sister-in-law, Orpah. Now we see them, and they are very much at first coming as a pair, aren't they? They've both married into the family. They're both Moabites. They're not Israelites. They're both pagans. And they are linked together. And initially, they are doing the same thing. They say the same thing. But Ruth is different. Ruth goes further. Because as Naomi begins to plead with the two daughters-in-law, listen to me, she says, you really don't want to come with me. You really don't want to stay with me. You're far better off to go back to Moab. I mean, you've got family there. You know where you are there. It's your home. It's your language. It's your culture. It's your worship. You don't want to come with me. And of course, Orpah, one of them, in the end says, well, indeed, you're right, Naomi. I will go back to Moab. I can't carry on, I see sense, but not Ruth. Despite the strongest incentives from her mother-in-law, who is herself an Israelite, Ruth says, I am consciously going with you. Don't stop me. Don't prevent me. Jesus calls us to go to the narrow way, not to stay on the broad way. And if you need to go on the narrow way, it means you've got to turn off the main road. It means you've got to separate from the vast majority of people traveling on that main road. It means you may need to make unpopular choices. It involves a great measure of sacrifice, of those things that may seem to you comfortable and familiar. It means making a deliberate turn away from the main flow of humanity. That was true for Ruth, and that's true for us today. You must be converted. It must be a conscious, individual, deliberate, personal conversion. You see, there are various ways in which you or I might be linked to the church or linked to Christians in some way, but they're not enough. We could be linked through family. We could say, well, my mum and my dad, I know that they're Christians, and I even know that they're praying for me, and that makes me feel that I kind of belong by proxy to the church or to Christians. And for me, that's kind of enough. But it's not enough. You must be born again. Or it might be a relational sort of link to the church. My best friend is a Christian. And I've come along today because I've come with my friend. And I don't know a great deal about it, although he does or she does. And I've come because there might be some kind of influence that can be passed on between me and my friends, or from my friends to me, and I've got some kind of interest in these things, and I'll probably kind of just squeeze in on the last day. No, you won't. You need to be converted. There can be links through being approximate to the church, close to the church. I'm aware of the church. I read the church's literature. I read The View when it comes round. I come sometimes for Christmas, whenever it might be. I have a closeness to the church. I come on a Thursday. I come on a Wednesday. I come on a Tuesday. I don't come on Sundays, but I mean, that's a bit too much. But I've got a kind of interesting approximate relationship with Grove Chapel, or whichever church it may be. You can be in this church 24/7 and it won't make you a Christian, will it? You can sit through every ministry that there is, every meeting there is. You can hear it all. You can play the sermons on the internet. You can read the Bible from cover to cover even. It won't make you a Christian. You must be born again. You must be converted. You must be saved. You might have ceremonial links to the Christian faith. Well, I was baptized, you see, as a child, or I was confirmed, or I was christened, or whatever language people may use, and none of that in itself is enough. You must be born again. You must be consciously converted. You're a member of this church. Does that guarantee that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Not by itself, it doesn't. A Christian must be able to say this. You must be able to say this. I have decided to follow Jesus. Or maybe you can't remember when you did decide to follow Jesus, so say this instead. Today, I decide to follow Jesus. I follow God. I'm his disciple. I want to know him. I must be consciously converted. It's no use saying that God works invisibly by his Spirit and therefore we can't really tell if somebody's a Christian or not. We can tell ordinarily that somebody has been changed, saved, converted by the Holy Spirit of God. It makes a person willing to say, I am following Jesus. Conscious conversion. Secondly, committed conversion. Have a look at Ruth now once more. She throws her lot in with Naomi without a moment's hesitation or reservation. It was for the long haul. There could be no turning back. I can remember as an 11-year-old boy receiving the devastating news. I had to go to weekly boarding school. And my first stint there was just Thursday night, Friday night, back on Saturday afternoon. I thought, well, at least I'm going back home on Saturday. And then there's another week, but that'll only be a week. I'll be back at home the weekend after that. And then there'll be half term. And then there'll be the summer holidays. And then, well, who knows? I'll be going back home at least most of the time, won't I, at weekends and holidays? It's not going to be that bad, is it? For Ruth, no kind of, well, I'll just dip my toe in and go back if I don't like it. I'll do a 30-day trial period, get your money back if I'm not satisfied type thing, and go back to Moab at the end of the month. Maybe that's what I'll do. No, she can't do that. She can't do that. It meant total and complete change. But Ruth said, I'm up for it. I'm in. I'm going. Let me apply this to today's society and today's mindset. There are many people around today who are terrified of commitment. Terrified of commitment. I can't commit. I can't commit to joining this society, this club, to becoming a member of this organization. I don't want to commit to that friendship. Well, okay, think about friendships very carefully. I don't want to commit to that romantic relationship. I might get hurt. I mustn't get too close. I must be able to back out. I need space. And I think we must be utterly fair and say that we can understand this perfectly well. We should not commit if we can't trust the people or organizations we are committing ourselves to. We should not commit if we don't even trust ourselves to know how to behave responsibly in a new relationship or some new structure. And basically, there is, rightly or sometimes wrongly, a fear which prevents people from making commitments. I say it can be right, it can also be wrong. There is a general undercommitment about many in today's society. But what is the remedy for that? I mean, why would we not look at Ruth? Or why indeed might we look at Ruth and say, well, she was pretty gullible, wasn't she? I mean, what did she know? What was she letting herself in for? I mean, what might happen? And Naomi was saying, don't. A lady who knew the land of Israel. I mean, what on earth is Ruth doing going there to be in that land? Well, the remedy is this. We need to see, as Ruth saw and grew to see increasingly, God's total commitment from his side to those who trust in him. God's commitment to us is 10,000 billion times stronger than our commitment to him will ever be. Let me introduce that word covenant again. It's a word that many folk struggle to really define and understand. We talk a lot, the Bible speaks a lot about God's covenant with his people. What does it mean? Well, let me, for today's purposes at least, substitute the word commitment in the place of covenant and say God establishes with his people an undying, eternal, all-embracing, all-inclusive commitment. To say, I will be with you, I will look after you, I will care for you, I will be your God forever, with a love that is perfect, entire, and eternal. And so I ask you this morning, is there anything holding you back from believing in Jesus Christ and committing your life to him as wholeheartedly and unreservedly as Ruth did? What might it be? What is that issue in your mind? That person, that relationship, that friend, whom if I were to go the whole way in becoming a Christian would be upset and offended and might not like me. This circumstance about my life, my associations, my career, my lifestyle, my self-identification, or this other commitment that would really make a mockery of me becoming a Christian, but I can't let go of it. It's too costly for me. Oh, says Jesus, quite right. You work out the cost. You work out the cost of becoming a Christian. But then there's this other thing, this danger, this risk, this hesitation. Or there's just this sense that my life has nothing to do with Christianity. I mean, my life is just so separated from everything to do with church and the Bible and Jesus. I mean, I'm doing my A-levels. I'm a mother. I'm a father. I've got a job. And that is my life. Not all this. Not this. Not this Bible, this Christianity, this Jesus. It's more than I can take. And if I were to plunge into it, I'd have to make some changes I just couldn't afford to make in my life. Maybe you're feeling like that this morning. Well, this is the third and final point, you see. Ruth's conversion is conscious. Ruth's conversion is committed. And finally, Ruth's conversion is comprehensive. You see, the entire fabric and culture of Ruth's life was to be affected by her decision. Everything about her life was going to change. There are some things that stay in your minds from very early in your Christian life, aren't there? And I can remember in the first year or so of my Christian life hearing something from a platform somewhere up in Newcastle, a man preaching and saying this to a group of people. And he said, when you become a Christian, it's not a new start to life. Not a new start to life. It's a new life to start. You've heard that, some of you, haven't you? Becoming a Christian is not a new start to life. That's far too small. A new start to life. Little thing like that. It's a new life to start. It's much bigger than that. Do you understand that, you folks? It's a new life to start. And can you see that in Ruth's case? Can you see the vocabulary? Can you see the words of Ruth? Look at her again. Look at these six words that she uses in verses 16 and 17. Let me read out six words and look at them one at a time, very briefly. She says, go. She says, lodge. She says, people. She says, God. She says, die. She says, buried. And in those six words, you have a panoramic structure encompassing the entirety of Ruth's life. It's her everything. Where you go, I will go. To a new place. To a new country. With unfamiliar surroundings. Everything so different. Everything so unfamiliar. Not the old sights and sounds and even smells I was used to back home, but it's going to be somewhere new. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Well, the idea there is more than simply lodging for a night or two. It's where you stay, I will stay. This is no weekend break. This is no gap year placement. This is a permanent abode. This is no returning back. This is tearing up and throwing away my Moabite passport. This is cutting my ties with the old home, with mum and dad, and with Orpah, and with those that I knew before. And it's leaving behind the old meals, and the old rituals, and the old customs, and the old familiarity, and it's staying somewhere for good, which is new. And then see how she goes on. Your people shall be my people. People of a different language. People of a different appearance. People of different attitudes. People of different worship. Let me make this point in application. When you are converted to Jesus Christ, you are converted to the very body of Jesus Christ. And you belong to the church of Jesus Christ. And the people who once might have seemed friendly but distant strangers are no longer strangers. They are your blood-bought brothers and sisters, and you become as committed to them as you are to the Lord, and they are committed to you as the Lord is committed to you. As we say every communion service, let us love one another as we love Christ. Your people will be my people. Conversion means that. I join myself into that everlasting union and family and relationship with these my brothers and sisters. Nothing can separate us from each other or from the Lord. But then you see what Ruth says, don't you? And your God shall be my God. Yes. I've left behind the gods of Moab. You've said to me, Naomi, that my sister-in-law's returned to her people and she's returned to her gods. Well, I'm not going back to those gods. I'm going to be with your God. The God of Abraham. Not the gods of Moab. I've seen that they're nothing. And they're idols. And they have no power. And they represent what is evil. And they are merely local. And they're merely cultural expressions of Moabiteness. No, I'm coming to the God who called his people out of Egypt with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, who separated the Red Sea, who brought his people into the land, who overthrew the kings of the north and of the south. I'm coming to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, bringing it to today. I'm coming to the God who is the God who sent Jesus to die, and this gospel of the dead and resurrected Jesus has changed the world and has changed history and has changed millions and billions of people. And I'm coming to that God and that God only. That's conversion. I'm not dallying with some other God. I'm not mixing this God with some other different God. No, I'm coming to this God only. And she carries on, doesn't she? I'm going to die. Where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I will be buried. To my dying day, I'm with you. I'll face trouble, sickness, aging, death, and burial with you and with God, with the people of God. This is no adjustment. This is no fine tuning. This is no new course of life. This is no new start to life. This is a new life to start. The entirety of your life and mine, brothers and sisters and friends, is to be profoundly reshaped by the fact that we are Christians. Never say, there's a part of my life that is irrelevant to Christianity. Christianity has nothing to say about my work, my interests, my education, my culture, my politics. No. The gospel of Jesus Christ demands your soul, your life, your all from cradle to grave. It's a new mindset. It's a new mind. It's a transformed and transforming world view. And it's worth it. It's worth it. It's for the best. Let me tell you as I close one or two things about this book of Ruth. We're not going to carry on with Ruth, by the way, not at least not on Sunday mornings. But this book of Ruth is remarkable in many ways. It's a beautiful story. Have you noticed that there are no baddies in the book of Ruth? All the characters are good. How many decent stories do you know that have no baddies in it? Not many, I'll wager. There are no baddies in Ruth. I don't think Orpah is a baddie, is she? I don't think Elimelech is a baddie. They're always a baddie. They're all good characters. But notice this especially. The book of Ruth, though it contains a tremendous amount of pain, distress, uncertainty, fear, is a profoundly happy story with a joyfully happy ending. And let me tell you this morning, If you are converted to Jesus Christ and follow him wholeheartedly as Ruth did, you will have your experiences of uncertainty. You will have your experiences of even fear, of not knowing, of separation, of a degree of pain. But if you follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, you will find, as Ruth found, that your ending is all happy and glorious. I'll tell you why. Because the story of Ruth, which is, if you like, a little microcosm, a little shrinking of the whole story of the Bible, is God's story for the world. And this world is being and will be converted and reshaped and transformed into that Christ-shaped pattern. The King of Kings rules. Are you on his side? If you are, you will rule and you will reign with him. If you are with Jesus wholeheartedly, then as the great story of history reaches its climax, you will be on that victorious side. And your body will be raised to life. And all your sins will be gone. They're forgiven now if you're a Christian by God's grace, but they will be, I mean, absolutely gone and destroyed, never to tempt or affect you ever again. You will never die. You will never get sick. This whole world, this whole universe is being redeemed and transformed and converted. And are you a part of that story? Like Ruth. What are you going to do? Are you going to hesitate before the border of Israel? Are you going to slink back to Moab? Are you going to dwell uneasily on the border, one foot in either territory? Or are you going to take the plunge through that River Jordan, as it were, and into the land and say, Jesus, Lord Jesus, I belong to you unreservedly. My life is yours. I commit myself fully to you. That was a yeah, wasn't it? And I'm glad to hear that. Out of the mouths of babes, the Lord has perfect praise. Hallelujah for that. Let's pray together.